I wonder if you've ever said to yourself these words, "That's it, I've had enough." Maybe every time you put on the news at the moment.
And the top story is the latest parliamentary vote on the B word, and you say, "I've just about had enough of this." Or maybe as a parent, you have tolerated the untidiness of your teenager's room for so long, and then suddenly at one point you say, "That's it, I've had enough, get this mess tidied now." It's all too much, you want to change the situation. Or maybe your computer keeps crashing, or your car often won't start, or your washing machine doesn't always spin properly, or your toaster keeps burning the bread, or your phone won't charge properly, or something else that keeps going wrong, and eventually you get to this point when you say, "That's it, I've had enough of this," and you get rid of the faulty product and you replace it with something else. Maybe you can identify with that feeling, maybe right now you are identifying with something like that. For some people, they may feel that way, not so much because of a piece of equipment, but rather about their own life. They might look at themselves and their life and say, "That's it, I've had enough." And in our Bible focus today as a church from 1 Kings 19, we're looking at Elijah, who has got to that point in his life where he says, "I've had enough." And it's a huge contrast to what we've been looking at over recent weeks as we've been looking at Elijah's life and particularly his prayers that he's been praying. Because he's been involved in some rather dynamic and pretty impressive public expressions of faith and answers to prayer. And we've taken a look in the idea that for 3.5 years he prayed for it not to rain, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed for God to restore back a boy to life after he died, and the boy came back to life again. And then he prayed for God to send down fire from heaven, and God sent down fire from heaven. He prayed for the rain to start again, and after a while the rain came back down again, and then he ran ahead of King Ahab's chariot all the way to Jezreel. And so by now, in this story, Elijah was a pretty well-known public figure. If it was happening today, he'll be in all of the celebrity news programs. Probably a few books would have been written about him, and the film rights for his story to be made into some kind of Hollywood blockbuster film would have been secure. In many people's eyes, he had made it. And he was perhaps unstoppable until he got to Jezreel, and the news was then shared by Ahab to his wife Jezebel that all the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, had been killed. And she was furious probably at Ahab for allowing it to happen, but furious that Elijah should have been allowed to demonstrate such power. And so a message was sent to him. And this is what she said: "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them," i.e. like one of the prophets, that he would be killed. At that point, Elijah, I guess, could have just then brought this matter to the Lord in prayer. He could have said, "Lord, please silence Jezebel. Lord, please destroy Jezebel." Up to now, all of his prayers had been answered with a yes. And so a simple prayer of rebuke towards Jezebel would have been sufficient to remove the threat. And you would have thought that that's what Elijah would have done based on all the recent events he's been involved in. But instead, when he gets this death threat from Jezebel, he becomes overwhelmingly full of fear and he runs away with his servant. So it says in 1 Kings 19:3, "Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep." So what's happening here? Well, probably a counselor would suggest that Elijah is depressed as a result of burnout. He's had a life of spiritual high over recent days, on top of all the 3.5 years he's been praying in regard to the rain not coming down, and Elijah now was plummeted emotionally, physically, and spiritually into despair because it all just come to a head. He had longed for the rain not to come, and then he had prayed earnestly for the rain to fall. Those prayers had been answered. It was now all over. The drought had finished. After all these years, the drought was now over. And may well be that the release of the burden of he's been carrying for 3.5 years may have just been too much for him to deal with. And maybe we can identify with a bit like that. Imagine for a moment there's something that you really look forward to. A special day, a birthday, a holiday, a wedding, a retirement, or something like that. You really look forward to it, and then finally it arrives. It's here at last. Now you've got nothing more to look forward to. The excitement and the anticipation that's kind of driven you with joy and enthusiasm over recent weeks now comes to an end. You're rejoicing because you're now on the receiving end of the thing you wanted. And within a few short days after that event, you may find the sense of emptiness because now we are no longer looking forward to something. It's already here. You might get a similar experience if we go away to some kind of spiritually uplifting holiday. Like Spring Harvest or New Wine or Soul Survivor or maybe a one-day Christian conference that we find really, really uplifting. And then we might come away from that spiritually exhilarating experience and come back to our normal day of life, and suddenly find ourselves within a short period of time feeling very low in our spirit because we've been up high and now suddenly it's back to normality and we feel that sense of emptiness and lowness of spirit. For Elijah, the sending of the rain had been a 3.5 year prayer project. And no doubt he had hoped that when the rain all came and the prophets of Baal were destroyed, the nation would turn back to God. But all he was confronted with was Jezebel saying, in 24 hours you'll be dead. And for Elijah, that was just too much to cope with. Taking on account of all these other things that had been building up emotionally, physically, and spiritually, he couldn't cope with that extra burden. You know, when you see snow falling on a branch, it will keep coming and keep coming. And eventually, a branch may snap. It actually only takes one snowflake to fall on that branch, and then it's just too heavy to fall down. It could be just something very small. In this case, it was something very large, but it made Elijah snap. He'd be able to bear everything up to that point. But then when Jezebel sent this message, he became overwhelmingly full of fear. And so he runs away, thinking that it may be better to ask God to take his life rather than Jezebel take his life. Why did he go all the way to Beersheba, some 80 miles away? One reason may be that it was outside of Jezebel's political parish, so to speak. It was a long way away from her, so that's a practical reason. Another one is because Beersheba was the previous home of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was an historical site. It was where they had all offered sacrifices, so there may well have been a family or a national altar there. And maybe Elijah was going back to kind of the very roots of the Jewish people and offering himself as a sacrifice, saying, Lord, take me, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. It's quite ironic, really, that the rain has fallen. But now Elijah is dry and barren. He was experiencing physical and emotional and spiritual drought. He was in a dark place. And it serves as a good reminder to us all that no matter how spiritually fervent or how spiritually mature or no matter how successful we might be in getting our prayers answered, everyone can find themselves in a dark place. And it's not necessarily because of sin. And it's not necessarily because God is testing us somehow. It can just be the result of circumstances overwhelming us when we're tired, burnt out, under stress, and result in feeling depressed. Sometimes people find themselves in a dark bubble. And it means everything they view is dark. And no matter how much well-intentioned support people might give, where they might tell you to be strong or tell you to cheer up or things will get better soon or maybe you'll be sent some Bible texts to be encouraged by or maybe someone will tell you a story about how they or their family or friends have been through something similar than what you're going through right now. Or maybe they'll try and correct you because you're thinking about things wrongly. Despite all of those well-intentioned attempts to provide comfort, often the person will not break out of that darkness, no matter how much a person's well-intentioned support might be there. Instead, it just gets darker. For as you're in that dark bubble, you start to see everything dark and you start to think about more reasons why your life is a bit of a mess. It may be the one thing that's put you in there, but then you'll think about something else and say, oh yeah, that's happened as well. So it becomes darker. Then your mind will start thinking about something else that's dark, becomes darker. More reasons why your life is not fulfilling, more reason why you may want that life to end. If you can identify with that experience, or you know somebody who does, then whilst recognize that everybody's situation is different and there isn't one simple blanket solution for everyone, I'll suggest that by looking at this story about what God did for Elijah, at least should help us to appreciate that God longs to show his grace to those who are hurting. And often that truth is hidden from those who are in that dark bubble. Because when you're in that bubble, you think God has forgotten about you. Maybe he's judging you, he's abandoned you. I want to encourage us to remember that that is not true. And maybe the story of Elijah will help us to understand how he worked with Elijah to gently restore him. Notice God did not tell Elijah right at the very beginning to pull himself together. Come on, you're a man of God. Pull yourself together. What kind of prophet are you looking and talking this way? He also didn't fill his mind with all the things that God really wanted Elijah to know about the truth. For example, Elijah, you're not the only prophet left. That's what Elijah thought. He was the only one left. God didn't tell him at the start, Elijah, that's not true. Instead, God gently restored Elijah back to strength. Just as he'd restored the rain back to the land, and just as he'd taken a long time to bring the rain back to the land, he took a long time to bring Elijah back to strength. He didn't do it in overnight. He didn't even do it in a few days. He took a number of weeks to gently restore Elijah. And I would suggest it's perhaps six stages he took him through. First one was he said no to Elijah's prayer. Up until now, God had said yes to Elijah's prayer, but now he was praying a prayer that was contrary to his will. He was saying, God, take my life. And God said, no, that's not part of my plan and purpose for you. Elijah thought God taking his life would be better than Jezebel taking his life, but the truth was no one was going to take his life. Not even death was going to take his life, because God's plan was to whisk him away in a chariot of fire. So Elijah got it totally wrong. He thought, please take my life now. God had something far, far better in store. But he didn't tell Elijah that right at the beginning. In fact, he didn't tell him till later on in the story. Because right now, he needed him to understand where he was at and to go through some other circumstances first. And I think it's good to remember when God says no to our prayers, it's because he will always see the bigger picture that we don't see. And it may be that what we're asking for is contrary to his plan, or at the very least, it may be that it's not right now because he's got lots of other things he wants to do in and through our life first before he can move us on to the next stage. So first he says no to Elijah's prayer, I've had enough, Lord, take my life. Second thing is he met Elijah's physical need. When you're depressed, it will affect your sleep and your diet. You start to lose your appetite. And either you don't sleep, or you keep waking up from sleep, or you might sleep too much and not eat. God has designed our body to get through the day by giving it strength, by eating food, by getting all the strength and nutrients through food, and recharging our bodies through sleep. So when those things are affected, if one of those is affected, it's going to affect our mental well-being. If both of those things, our diet and our sleep patterns, are affected, then our mental health is seriously affected. And we become weaker, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Because those things rob us, perhaps, of an idea of God being present. And this was happening to Elijah. So God sends an angel to meet both of these needs. Firstly, having let him sleep, it then says in verse 5, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. So there's no words of instruction. The angel doesn't give any words of explanation. He doesn't give him any directions for his future, and nor does the angel make any references and sharing condolences in regard to his past. It's simply sleep, food, sleep. Elijah's physical needs are met first. And I think maybe that's a good prompt for us as a church to remember when we are developing a strategy for mission. That before people care about what we know, they need to know that we care. And whilst we may long, and it's right that we want to bring people to a knowledge of the wonderful life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it may be first of all somebody needs a place to sleep and some food to eat. And maybe that's why in Matthew 25, Jesus said that his spiritual sheep are those who feed the hungry, who give drink to the thirsty, provide shelter for the homeless, clothe the naked, care for the sick, visit the imprisoned. Because all of that reflects the caring, gracious heart of God. And as a church, we don't want to just say, oh, that's the social services, they'll sort out with that, we'll get down to the spiritual stuff. I would suggest, as far as Jesus was concerned, this is all spiritual. And the church needs to remember that perhaps people need somewhere to sleep and eat, to provide them in the right framework to receive the news about the loving heart of God. So having given food and sleep, the angel then wakes him up again, gives him some more food, and leads him on to the next part of the restoration process, which is he changed Elijah's current perspective. When you're enveloped in a difficult scenario, you're surrounded by it all the time. Everywhere you look, you just see that dark bubble. You see the circumstances so difficult to cope with. It's hard to get a different perspective on the situation. Still immersed in the problem all around you. So sometimes it's often helpful just to take time aside, perhaps go on a retreat and ponder the situation in a different environment, or go and stay with a friend so it's a different environment. Maybe even go for a walk in the changing seasons of the colorful creation around us to try and bring color and an understanding of our situation that might be dark that we're experiencing. Elijah's taken himself to Beersheba to die, but it seems that God directs him somewhere else that he might live. In fact, it seems God directs Elijah to go to a journey to the mountains of Horeb, or the Mount Sinai, 200 miles away, which is where he had met with Moses. And in that story in Exodus, God passes by while Moses is in the cleft of the rock and reveals something of his presence from behind. And that's where God wants to take Elijah. And so it says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again, touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. So as he walked from Beersheba all the way down to Mount Sinai, he was encountering a new surrounding. And perhaps on that long journey of over 40 days and 40 nights of walking and pondering, perhaps he pondered on his past, on his present, and maybe his future in a new way. And then when he gets to the mountain, then God takes him to the next stage of this restoration process. He asked Elijah a personal question to allow Elijah to tell his personal story. God says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Self-examine. Express what's going on within you. And he says, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And some scholars suggest that this is very much him wallowing in a bit of self-pity, maybe expressing a lot of pride, but I wonder maybe it's just a process of God wanting him to talk. It's possible that he'd had a little bit of a chat with his servant, from when he traveled to Beersheba. But he's been on his own for over 40 days now, walking and pondering. Hasn't talked to anybody about what he's thinking, reflecting, and what conclusions he's coming to. And it can cause a lot of difficulty for a person if they bottle up emotional feelings within themselves and they don't express it. It can build up. When you're carrying an emotional distress on your own, it can start to build up like a pressure cooker, and it can lead to then eventually getting so difficult that you'll explode. And not only bring hurt and harm to you as an individual, but often to those standing around as well. So Elijah meets with God, and God gets him to talk. Tell me about what's going on, Elijah. Why are you here? And that's why in the church here we have people who are trained listeners, people who are part of a prayer ministry team, while we have a counselor, Jill, who's available on site, because it's important that people have the opportunity to talk and share something of their journey with others, particularly if it's a lonely one and they feel isolated and are trying to process something solely on their own. And if you know that's something that you would benefit from, I do encourage you to seek out people in the prayer ministry team, to seek out the opportunity to talk with somebody who you trust so that you're not carrying it on your own. And Jill, our church counselor, was speaking on this subject from a counselor's point of view this morning. And if it might be helpful, if this is an area of interest for you, then maybe good to download her talk for this morning. That will be on the website later this evening. That might be helpful, the advice that she's given there. So he's broken his silence. But even at this point, God does not now pour out all the information of what's true. He's telling God, I'm the only one left. God says, God knows he's not the only one left. But even now, God still doesn't correct the thinking of Elijah, because there's another thing he wants to do. And that's, he wants to show Elijah his contrasting character. This is what the scripture says. It says, as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. God was giving Elijah a demonstration of his power and his sovereignty over all of creation, to show Elijah that he was bigger and greater and in control of every force of nature, of every force, even the force that's working against him at that moment. And having demonstrated his power and his majesty, he then whispered to Elijah. By contrast, the great majestic God is also the friend alongside, the counselor alongside, who's whispering quietly into his life. And it was at that point that Elijah started to move out and to view what was happening. And it says, after the fire, the sound of a gentle whisper, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. God had got Elijah's attention. After a long time of imprisonment, Elijah was finding a small step out of his dark bubble, sufficiently enough for him to experience a new revelation of God, to confirm that God hadn't let him down, he wasn't on his own, but to pave the way for the final step in this process. God asks him the same question again, and he restored Elijah back into active service. He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, Elijah hadn't changed any of his perception here. He said, I have zealously served the Lord Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Exactly the same words as last time, but this time God unpacks some more of the truth, because Elijah is ready, because he's taken a step closer to God, a revelation. He's talked out the issue. He's had some physical needs met. He's been able to see things from a different perspective. And at this point, God then says, go back the same way you came. travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha to replace you as my prophet. There's more than one prophet left. It's not just you. Elisha is going to replace you as prophet. And then he didn't just stop there. He then said, I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. Now Elijah has a greater revelation of the truth. It's not just him. And if he dies, that's the end of it all. It's not. 7,000 others are at hand for God to call upon. The future is not hopeless, God says to Elijah. It's full of hope. And so Elijah leaves that mountain with a sense of hope. And his first point of call is to find Elisha. And Elisha comes and joins him as his attendant. I'm sure that Elijah, though he was leaving that mountain, I'm sure he was leaving with some emotional scars of the journey he's just walked. Maybe he didn't feel quite as confident as he had done when he was by the brook, perhaps, being provided by the ravens, not knowing quite what was up ahead, but maybe had more confidence then because he hadn't experienced what he later did. And I just think through this story of how God deals with Elijah, we've got a picture here of the warm, caring, consoling, compassionate, gracious, restoring love of God at work in the life of someone who needed to know that God still accepted him and that God still had a purpose for his life. And I believe that's the same message you would want for each one of us. Right now, or maybe this week, we may get to a point when we may say, I've had enough. Maybe we'll feel want to give up. Maybe want to question our purpose in life. And whilst it's unlikely that God will use the same method for us, it's unlikely that he'll send a whirlwind or a fire or an earthquake. He might not even whisper with a small voice. It may well be that our journey might involve counseling. It might involve medication. It might involve much longer than 40 days. But whatever the method and however long the time frame, I think it's important that we all remember that God has not given up on us. And God doesn't want us to give up on him. He sees the dark bubble. He understands what we're experiencing. And he wants us to walk in partnership with him that he may gently bring about our restoration. We might not get a full release. We may still experience emotional and physical scars, but we can move on in service for him, finding strength within our weakness. One of the names, just in closing, one of the names spoken of in the scripture about the Spirit of God is counselor or advocate. John 14:16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate. Jesus was an advocate, another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And John 14:26, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. An advocate, a counselor, one who comes alongside, supporting, working for our good, speaking on our behalf. And if we know the Lord Jesus, that Spirit lives within us. If we don't know the Lord Jesus, we can ask him into our life and receive that Spirit to be able to work in us. Jesus said he will never leave us nor forsake us. On the contrary, he promised to be with us till the end of the age. And he left us with these words in Matthew 11. Come to me, said Jesus, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As we've considered this today, and as perhaps we consider it continually throughout this week, may we know God's restoring power in our life today for his glory and also for our emotional, physical, and spiritual well-being. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that your word doesn't just present the idea that if we follow you, everything will be fine. And we will always be very well physically and emotionally and spiritually. Thank you, Lord, that you show things as they are. Psalms are full of people crying out to you. Scriptures are full of examples of people who let you down. Lord, your word is also full of examples of you restoring people who've let you down and who are struggling with circumstances. And I thank you for this revelation, Lord, in your word, that where you've said that Elijah was just a man just like us, a human being just like us, and Lord, we look at that and think, well, we could never pray like Elijah, but Lord, we might identify with this particular circumstance that Elijah did. And Lord, just as you restored him, you too can restore us. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us by your Spirit to remember what you show us in your word about having confidence and belief in you to do the miraculous. But also not to forget, Lord, that when we're surrounded by circumstances that might seek to rob us of the truth of who you are, you will never leave us. You don't want us to give up on you. And you want us to remember you never give up on us. So I thank you, Lord. Thank you for your ever-present help. Thank you, Lord, for that peace and rest you promise in Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit being given to those who believe to work on our behalf, to empower and equip us, and remind us of all that you have said. And may we remember those things today and in the days to come. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.